Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, our text this morning is found in verses 16 through 24. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. You remember in our previous study, Paul and Silas had gone over to the Macedonia, the mainland there of Europe, and went to the city of Philippi, where God had blessed, and they had seen people come to the Lord. And here we find then in verse 16, as they continued their ministry there in Philippi, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I pray that you would bless this portion to our instruction and encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's cycle of service. We see cycles in all of God's creation. We see His glorious variety. I remember one day we went to the mall and I noticed there were all kinds of flowers. We began looking at them, walking up one row and down the other row, and flowers and flowers and flowers, every different color and shape and description. And then I found out that they were all dahlias. All one kind of flower, but not two alike. The tremendous variety of the creation of God. And so if you take all of those flowers, all different of one kind, then think of all the different kinds of flowers. Amazing variety of the creation of God. And then variety in the weather. In Grand Rapids, we know what that is, don't we? If you don't like the weather, wait a minute, and it'll change. Tremendous variety, and in fact, we've had some quite unusual variety this year. But even in normal times, we have the variety of spring and summer and fall and winter. Seeing the tremendous variety that God gives to us. And I believe we see the same thing also in our own Christian lives and in our service for God. God delights in giving us variety so that our Christian lives don't become boring. The problem is we need to know that that's what He's doing, or else we will interpret the variety as cruelty, because we tend to like things the same. Today, for example, isn't this a beautiful day? If we could only have weather like this 365 days out of the year, wouldn't that be great? I think we would probably get bored. Besides, what would we talk about? God has been so gracious. And so, as the snow comes, and you start sliding around the streets and get those fender benders, just remember, God has graciously given us variety. In our Christian lives, I believe it's the same thing. And here, in this portion of Scripture, we see the variety that God gave to Paul in his ministry. First of all, we see glorious success. It came to pass as we went to prayer. Now let's think of what Paul might have been thinking about as he went to prayer that day. You remember, they were going to prayer down alongside the river. That's where they began the work in Philippi, alongside the river, where some faithful people, some people who believed the Old Testament, gathered together to worship as best they knew how. And Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy went down there also, and they told these people about Jesus, the Messiah who had come and died on the cross and rose again. And as they told them about Jesus, they saw fruit. People of those that had come to worship there came to know the Savior. We read of Lydia that the Lord opened her heart. And so as Paul was walking and his company there, they were walking down towards the river. It was to worship at that special place where the work had started and perhaps see more people come to know the Lord. And so Paul was thinking back perhaps of how not too long before they had been over in Troas and a vision came that said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Isn't that glorious to have God give you a vision of what He wants to do, and you know that that's what He wants you to do? And then they obeyed that and they went, and the winds were favorable and they got there quickly. And when they got there, God led them to the river, and there God opened Lydia's heart. And as they were walking along, I'm sure Paul was thinking, God has been so good to us and so gracious. And not only that, but we read then that there were others that came to the Savior, some that were baptized at the same time Lydia was. And then at the end of the chapter, we see that they went and they saw the brethren and comforted them. So we know that some men also had come to the Savior. And so Paul was probably thinking, you know, isn't this great? You know, we all love success. And Paul was going through a time of success and was enjoying it immensely. And we all do that. I know this week, Monday is supposed to be a bad day for preachers. But Monday this week was a great day for me. I had one of the most unique opportunities to share the gospel that I've had for a long time. And I was just walking on cloud nine on Monday. And Tuesday, another a marvelous opportunity to share the Word of God. And then Wednesday, I got a couple of the most exciting telephone calls, long-distance telephone calls that I've had in a long time. You know, I just thought, hey, this week, this isn't going to quit. And sometimes that happens, right? You just have times where the Lord just seems to pour out the blessing, and we just say, keep it up, Lord. We love success. We love blessing. And this is what Paul was going through, and just enjoying all the blessing. But we have to remember that we aren't going to have days like this all year long, and that we also need other kinds of days. And even as Paul was walking towards the river, the next stage began. The first stage is success. The second stage is testing. And as they were going down towards the river, a damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, and she began crying out. This damsel with the spirit of divination, the word there really is python, and you know what a python is, it's a snake. A spirit of a snake, a spirit of a demon, who was able to help her to know the future, and she used that, or rather, the men that owned her, for she was a slave, used that for their own profit. And as she came across them, she recognized who they were. Her spirit of divination told her, these are servants of the Most High God who have come to tell us the way of salvation. And I wonder, why would she say that? She had an unclean spirit, a demonic spirit in her. Why would she tell everybody These are servants of the Most High God who have come to tell us the way of salvation. Why would the devil want to propagate the gospel? Well, I believe this was a test. And it was a twofold test. I believe the first test was that there was here a temptation to pride. Now, to have someone announce publicly that you are a servant of the Most High God, there's a temptation to want to accept that. Yes. Don't mind that everybody is publicly announced who you are and the distinguished task that you have, because being a servant of the Most High God is a distinguished task. There's a temptation there to pride. And you know, we really don't need any advertising as to who we are. We need to proclaim, rather, who Christ is, and that people need to repent and believe the gospel as to who Christ is. One day I had a telephone call. A man there said, I am such and so-and-so, working with such and such a radio station, and I understand there's going to be a seminar in the city here, and I understand that you're the regional coordinator, and wondered if you would come in. I'd like to interview you on my program so that the people of the area will learn something about this institute and basic youth conflicts. First thought was, oh, hey, isn't that great? Second thought, you know, I really don't need that. See, the big issue isn't who we are. It's what is God doing. In fact, the seminar doesn't really need that. We do not advertise. We do not seek advertisement. Because the seminar grows as God blesses people's hearts and they share with others what God has done for them. And so I said to that man, I said, I really appreciate your thoughtfulness in asking me to do that and your willingness to give of the time on your program. But I would like to ask to be excused from that, and if you don't mind, I'd like to make a suggestion. I would like to suggest that if you think that perhaps the seminar might be something that would be worth mentioning on your program, and apparently you do or you wouldn't have asked me, may I suggest that you go to the seminar, which was going to be in a few weeks, and during that week you can evaluate it yourself. And at the end of that week, you will be able personally to announce over your program what that seminar is all about. You see, if I come and you interview me and people hear that, they'll say, of course, he's the regional coordinator. Why wouldn't he speak well of it? Naturally, he's going to say it's the greatest. But you are not related to the seminar. And if you go and then you give your evaluation, people will say, well, you know, here is something that has really helped this person, really been a blessing to this person. Maybe I ought to go too. I said, may I suggest that you deal with it in that way? See, we really don't need advertising as to who we are. We need people to know what the Word of God is and what the Word of God says. And so there's a temptation there to pride. Scripture says, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. And there's a temptation here to compromise. You know, as Paul was going along and this girl was crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God. They've come to teach us the ways of God. Temptation there to think, well, no, here you have it. Here you have a testimony. Let other men's lips praise thee and not thine own. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Or let other women's lips praise thee and not thine own. And that's what she's doing. She's praising us. And so that's great. Free advertising. something else here. Temptation to compromise. She had an unclean spirit. She was known in that city to be able to tell the future. And for Paul to have accepted her testimony would be to identify with her unclean spirit. It would be like having an editor or a writer come to our church and say, "We would like to feature your church, an article on your church in our magazine." You know, the first question we would have would be, "What's the name of your magazine?" And if it were an immoral magazine, we would say, "We would rather not do something like that." And so Paul here recognized that he was getting testimony, unsolicited testimony, but from someone who had not accepted his message. From someone who was known to have an unclean spirit. And so what she was saying was fine, but there was no change in her life to prove that the message was true. Do you know that the biggest hindrance to the gospel is those who talk like Christians but live like the devil? That's the biggest hindrance to the gospel. Not too long ago, I talked with a man. He was hard as nails. Didn't believe the Bible, didn't believe in God. Couldn't get through to him. I wondered, you know, what has made him so hard? A few weeks later, I found out. He has two cousins. He called them holier-than-thou cousins. And he is scared stiff that he will get to be like one of them. And as long as Paul would allow that demon-possessed girl to give public testimony of him and his message, people would relate the two and say, "Whatever that fella is preaching, I don't like the company he keeps. And so I'm not interested in hearing his message." And so salvation then is a way of life, and this testimony had not come to salvation nor that way of life. Now, salvation is not just an act and it's not just a decision. It is a decision, a very important decision. And the fact that in Scripture we read clearly about God's election of His own, choosing His own, does not in any way diminish the fact that God commands all men everywhere to repent. You say, how do you add those two things up? And I say, God hasn't told me to add them up. God has told me to proclaim them. That God in His mercy and in His grace, before the foundation of the world, has chosen His own and is calling them out in Christ Jesus. And at the same time, God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a decision. And you are commanded to repent. And if you have never repented and believe the gospel, you are responsible before God for that decision. You can decide, I'm not going to repent. Or you can say, yes, I will repent and believe the gospel. But it's more than a decision. Remember, Jesus talks about the narrow gate. He's the straight gate and the narrow way. And then the wide gate and the broad way. You know, the sad thing is, there are people that fool themselves into thinking that they went through the straight gate because somewhere back there they made some kind of a decision, but they're walking on the broad way. You know what gate you went through by what way you're walking on. And if you're walking on the broad way, you better go back and repent. Because those that went through the narrow gate are walking along the narrow way. She wasn't walking the narrow way. And Paul didn't need her testimony. And there was a real testing here then. I don't know if Paul realized at that time that she was giving much gain to her masters because of her unclean spirit. I almost think he did, because he waited several times. It says that she did this often. He waited. I think Paul realized that the day that in the name of Jesus he commanded that spirit to go out of her, that he would be in trouble. You know, sometimes we get into trouble without knowing it. Sometimes we kind of see it coming, don't we? I don't know if Paul did or not, but there came the time when Paul had to realize that all this wonderful success was now being tempted, and that he was going to have to make a decision. And the next step then is obedience. Success, we love that. Testing, we see what's coming. The next is obedience. Are we going to obey God in the face of that testing? We read that Paul was grieved. He knew he couldn't let this go on any longer. He might have known the seriousness of what would happen. He came to the moment of obedience, and he commanded the Spirit in the name of Jesus to come out of her. Now, Jesus had many times commanded evil spirits to come out, and many times he, as they came out, they would cry out, "We know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God." And each time he would command them to be quiet. He didn't want their testimony. He refused to receive praise or help from the enemies of God. And Paul here then commands in the name of Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying publicly to those around is that Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is not in accord with the spirit that's in that girl. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ is superior to the spirit that's in that girl. And the Spirit came out of her. Paul was willing to obey in that time of testing. And then fourthly in this cycle, we see suffering. First of all, it's unexpected suffering. Even though Paul might have known that her masters were going to lose on this, and he might have thought it would bring trouble, I don't think Paul realized what it was really going to bring as they were beaten and thrown into prison. Unexpected suffering. Suffering in spite of having obeyed. We say, "Lord, I obeyed you. I thought obedience brought blessing, Lord. How come all this? Here we are, bruised and bleeding and in prison. And Lord, we obeyed you." And we need to know that sometimes our obedience will bring suffering as we stand for that which is right, and as we refuse the help of the devil or the testimony of the devil. He likes to join you if he can. If you can't beat him, join him, and so he'll try that. But if you won't let him join you, then he'll beat you another way. And suffering many times is the result of obedience. Or rather, obedience results in suffering. And we have to be ready. The devil was angry. He'll promote you if you'll let him, but if you won't, he'll attack you. Sometimes as we obey God, we have to confess that it looks like it's all backfiring. We obey and we think, now the blessing. And all of a sudden comes the suffering. But I think God has very special purposes for that. One purpose is that the suffering helps conquer pride. You don't have too much temptation to be proud about casting out an unclean spirit when you're sitting there and your back is bleeding and you're in the stocks. It really helps conquer pride. And as we obey God, you know, the first temptation after that is pride. You know, I did all right that time. But as the suffering comes, it helps us to remember that it's only the grace of God We have to remember also that just because something doesn't turn out good doesn't mean we didn't obey God. And sometimes we have afterthoughts and we thought, Lord, here I'm bruised and bleeding and sitting in prison. What did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. You did what was right. And so we don't want to doubt. If we did what we knew God told us to do, no matter what happens, you don't doubt. We recognize that sometimes obedience will be followed by suffering. So it was unexpected suffering. It was unjust suffering. Did you notice all the accusations? You know, these men didn't say, we want these men beaten because they took away our gain, you know, our livelihood. No, they had all kinds of false accusations. First of all, these men are Jews. You know, they deserve to be beaten anyway. And secondly, they exceedingly trouble our city. Well, they'd only troubled the owners, that was all. They teach customs that are not lawful. Name one. We being Romans can't stand for this. In other words, you know, we're all better than they. All unjust accusations. Unjust, unmerciful, they were beaten. And thirdly, not only unexpected and unjust, but praise God, they were limited sufferings. Now you say, now wait a minute. Here they were beaten, bruised, bleeding in the stocks, in prison, and you're going to say they're limited sufferings? How was it limited? You know, the way that crowd was milling around, they could easily have killed Paul and Silas. And prison, in the inner prison, was probably the safest place they could be. God protected their lives. And so, as the suffering comes, remember that God is gracious in that He will not allow you to be tempted or to suffer any more than is necessary, than His perfect plan for you. And so it was a limited suffering. And so you get the picture? They were walking down with joy to the river of all the blessings, all that God had done. They heard this voice cry out, uh-oh, trouble's coming, testings. God indicated what they had to do, and they did it. They found themselves bleeding in prison. Here's the cycle. Just like spring, summer, fall, and winter. Here's the cycle. And this helps so much because we tend to get discouraged. We don't mind the springtime with the blessings. The summertime isn't bad either. The testing, but you have the premonition that falls on its way. And then wintertime comes when all you live off is what you saved and gathered together. In our spiritual lives, it's the same thing. And we need to remember that there are going to be times of testing. There are going to be times when we have to obey regardless of consequences. There are going to be times of suffering when you haven't done anything wrong, but you, on the contrary, you've obeyed. Say, God, where are you? Praise God, it's a cycle. Next week we're going to get into the next portion. We find that in there the prison, the Philippian jailer comes to Christ, and there the blessing starts all over again. And so there's a cycle, and we need to see how God works and realize the ways in which He works in our lives, and that in every cycle, every part of this cycle, God is accomplishing His purposes, and we need to trust Him. And so we sing with the old Scotchman, cheer up, ye saints of God, there's nothing to worry about, there's nothing to make you feel afraid, and nothing to make you doubt. Remember, Jesus never fails. So why not trust Him and shout? You'll be sorry you worried at all tomorrow morning. God has the cycle. I don't know where you happen to be right now, but don't give up. Remember, God is accomplishing His purpose in whatever part you are, and that after the spring comes the summer, and then the fall, and then the winter, in our spiritual lives, just as in our daily lives, God will turn the sufferings even into even greater blessings. Father, we confess that just as in our physical lives, humanly speaking, we look at a day like this and we say, you know, why can't we have this all the time? But we realize that you accomplish other purposes in other seasons. And in our own spiritual lives, we also would just love to be blessed all the time. We are blessed all the time, really. But it's different kinds of blessing. And so we pray we might learn to recognize the ways in which you work, and that we might be enabled by your grace to trust you, recognizing that you are accomplishing your purposes in every phase of life into which you bring us. We pray that should there be in our midst this morning any who are not saved, they don't know Christ as their Savior, they've never repented of having walked their own way, done their own thing, and expected you to be happy with all of their decisions, rather than coming to you and acknowledging, oh God, you are the boss. You are the one that makes the rules. And God, I repent of being willful and walking in my own way. And I want to walk in the ways that please you. We thank you, Father, that you promise that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from themselves and their sin and all of its consequences. Thank you for the glorious gospel of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.